I'm going to show you a very disturbing image. But before I do, I want you to prepare yourselves for it. So brace yourself. Are you ready? Okay, go ahead and show the image. Now, do you know why that image is so disturbing? Because it is a chocolate chip cookie without milk. Something that should never be. There are few things in the food kingdom as horrifying as freshly baked chocolate chip cookies without milk. Now hold that thought, because we'll return to it a little later. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're continuing our study through the letter of 1 Peter today. And in the section that we've been looking at over the past two or three weeks, which began in chapter 1, verse 13, Peter tells Christians to pursue a holy life because we are God's children. Not to earn salvation, but because we have salvation. Peter continues along the same train of thought again today, but he now begins talking about the practical outworking of living a holy life, which can be summed up with a single word today: love. Love is the primary expression of genuine holiness in our life. Let me say that again. Love is the primary expression of genuine holiness in our life. Now, that might sound a bit odd to a person who thinks of holiness as a list of do's and don'ts and stodgy religious ritual and attitude. But as we've already talked about before in previous weeks, that is not genuine holiness. That is religious legalism, which God finds uglier and more repulsive than any of us do. Genuine holiness is a very beautiful thing. It is the character and nature of Jesus Christ. And the one quality that sums up his nature more than any other is love. Jesus himself taught that the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love our fellow human being. Matthew 22, verse 36. Someone asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Paul taught this same thing too. You might recall in 1 Corinthians 13, he makes the point that a person can do all kinds of religious activities and apparent selfless acts, but if we don't have love, then it is nothing at all. John also taught this. John breaks it down into very simple terms when he writes in 1 John 3:23, and this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. John says that there are basically two commands of God that we need to concern ourselves with. One, believe in Jesus. And number two, love each other. All the other commands are contained in these two. And I love verses like this one in 1 John 3:23 that take all this grand advice and direction and do's and don'ts of life and boil it down to two very simple things: believe in Jesus and love each other. That's the kind of stuff that we can actually remember and do. Peter gives as the motivation for living this life of love the incredible goodness of God that has been extended to us. He has given us a new life. We've been born again, and this new life that we have has come through the precious blood of Jesus Christ rather than anything this world has to offer. And this new life in us is imperishable, coming through the eternal Word of God. That, in a nutshell, is what we're going to be talking about today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Let's begin reading there. It says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Back up in verse 22, it says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth." Peter is basically summing up what he has already been writing to us, we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, saying, now that you have salvation through your faith in Jesus Christ, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters. That Greek word translated love for your brothers is philadelphia, which refers to a brotherly affection. You are familiar with the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that's this word here, philadelphia. When we come to faith in Christ and are born again, one of the things that springs forth in us as part of this new life is a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Before I became a follower of Christ, the last people in the world that I wanted to spend any time with were church people. Now, no offense, but I did not like church people. I didn't like their company. I didn't like their point of view on life. I had nothing in common with church people. But when I had given my life to Jesus Christ and I began to follow him with my life, all of a sudden I noticed that my attitude toward church people changed. All of a sudden I began to have an affinity toward other Jesus followers. Church people became immediately much more tolerable for me to be around. In fact, my brothers and sisters in Christ began to be my favorite people to be around. I had something in common with these people at the deepest part of my life. I had a newfound love for my brothers and sisters in Christ because I began to experience firsthand the reality of the family of God. I was now part of the family of God. Now, Peter continues here and he says, "Love one another deeply from the heart." Peter uses a different Greek word for love here. The first word that he used was philadelphia, referring to your brotherly love that you have for one another. Now he uses the word agape. Agape is the word used to describe God's love for us. It's the deeper, fuller love that doesn't simply care for another person because we like them or recognize some benefit in them that we want or desire. But by loving them, we create value in them. Agape is the highest form of love. It is a selfless love. It is a love that is an act of the will rather than an emotional response. Peter's telling us that because we are Christians, Jesus followers, we should seek to have and to practice the highest form of love for one another. We have an affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ as members of God's family, but we should take our love further than mere brotherly affection. We should practice the same kind of love that Jesus has, agape. To love in the same way that Jesus loves is the truest expression of holiness that we can have. Jesus said that one of the distinguishing marks of his followers would be their love, agape love, for one another. John 13:34, he said, "A new command I give you, love, agape one another, as I have agaped you, so you must agape one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you agape one another." A Jesus follower without love is an aberration. John said it this way in 1 John 4:19, "We love agape because he first agaped us. If anyone loves, or if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Did you notice the quote on the front of your bulletin this morning? It says, love one another in truth and purity as children, impulsively, uncalculated. I like that. It's a beautiful description of the kind of selfless, dangerous, risk-taking, put yourself out there kind of love that the Lord wants us to have and to practice in our life. We withhold our love from people sometimes because we don't want to be hurt or taken advantage of. But those kinds of concerns are never mentioned as legitimate excuses by the Lord for withholding our love. He wants us to love dangerously, so to speak, not knowing if our love will ever be reciprocated by the ones that we are giving it to. We need to remember, we're not talking about a romantic love here. We're talking about a serving love, a sacrificing love, a giving love, a love that gives itself away. Verse 23, Peter continues, he says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now Peter gives us the motivation or reason for living a life of dangerous, selfless love. We love one another deeply from the heart because we have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The new life that we have in Christ is an imperishable life, an eternal life, an immortal life, which has come through the Word of God, he says. Christian, I want you to know that the new life that Christ has begun in you is a vigorous life that cannot be extinguished. Did you hear that? It's a vigorous life that cannot be extinguished. It's growing in you, and it's going to continue to grow in you. You ask me, how do you know that, Jeff? Because that life in you comes through the Word of God, which is described as living and enduring. And that's the kind of life that you have in you, that Christ has put there. What great words for describing the Word of God. The Word of God is living. It is alive. It is life-producing. It is strong, and it is powerful, and it is full of energy. That's what that means. Isaiah 55:10, it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is enduring. It lasts forever. It's indestructible. It's permanent. Peter provides his own commentary on this attribute of the Word of God in the next two verses, which is a quotation from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, when he says, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. The frail, temporary nature of humanity and its achievements, its glory, is contrasted with the enduring, eternal, imperishable Word of God by comparing humanity and its achievements, its glory, with grass and flowers. Let's think about that for a minute. Grass, the most common vegetation on the planet. Grass. If a particular place on the globe can sustain the growth of vegetation, then the one plant that will grow there is grass. It's commonplace. It's pedestrian. No one pays any attention to grass. And at the same time, grass is heavily dependent upon other things to sustain its life. Without the sun and the water, it withers and it dies quickly. Humanity is like grass. Flowers, they're beautiful, but oh, so short-lived. A blossom appears and reveals its glory for a few short days, and then she dries up and she falls to the ground. Humanity is like the flower. In contrast, the Word of God is living and enduring, and it stands forever. Look at the very last sentence of the chapter. And this is the word that was preached to you. This living, life-producing, life-transforming, powerful, vigorous, enduring, indestructible, immortal word of God is what was proclaimed to you and which you believed and which has given you life and enables you to love like Jesus. That's what that means. Now let's connect what Peter has written here with what Paul wrote in Colossians, which we studied a few weeks back, and with what John writes in his gospel. You might remember, in Colossians, Paul told us that the Christ who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one who created all things and for whom all things were created, the one who is before all things, the one who holds all things together, the one who is the head of the church, the one who has the supremacy over all things everywhere, that Christ, Paul said, is in you. And in the opening words of John's Gospel, John 1:1, he says that Jesus Christ is the divine Logos, the living Word of God, which we have just been told by Peter is in us, that seed that has produced this new life in us. You take all that home and you think about it later. 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 1, he begins with the word therefore. And as we've said before, whenever there's a therefore, you have to ask the question, what's it there for? And this particular therefore says this, taking all of this that Peter has just written into account, into consideration, rid yourselves of all this malice, evil intent, desire to injure, deceit, guile, trickery, falsehood, hypocrisy, insincerity, play acting, showing an untrue self, envy, being jealous of another's success or blessing, and slander, talk that is intended to harm another person's reputation or status. Gossip, rumor spreading. These things are all opposite of love. They work against love. They get in the way of love. They prevent love. They destroy love. Sincere love from the heart, as Peter is telling us to have in verses 22 and 23 above, cannot have these things present. They work against love. Instead of practicing these things that work against the new life that God has begun in us, do this instead. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In the same way that a newborn baby craves its mother's milk, Peter tells us to crave the Word of God. That word translated crave means an intense, hungering, consuming desire. Think about a newborn baby. Those of you who have had them know firsthand. When it's time to eat, a newborn baby lets you know it. They start crying. They cannot be talked out of it. They will not accept any substitutes. I can remember our babies. When it was time to eat, whatever else we were doing had to stop. And that kid had to be fed. Or we would have a crying hurricane on our hands. That's what the word crave means. Here's a description of this same kind of craving or desiring found in the Psalms. In Psalm 42:1, David writes, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" You get that intense craving, desire that's in those words. Now, Peter's analogy here, for those of you who are students of your Bible, I want to point this out so that you don't mislead yourselves or get confused. Peter's analogy here does not have any connection with a similar sounding analogy that's found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, where milk is compared to the elementary teachings of the Christian faith versus solid food, which is compared to mature teaching. Not what Peter's talking about here at all. No connection at all between those two analogies. They're totally different. Milk here in 1 Peter 2 is being compared with the Word of God as something that is nourishing and desirable. There is nothing like mother's nourishing milk for a newborn baby. And there's nothing like the nourishing milk of the Word of God for us. There are many things that we can do to aid our spiritual growth in Christ, but there is one thing that is essential for our growth, and that is a steady intake of pure spiritual milk, the Word of God. It is food for our soul. It is life-producing. It invigorates our spiritual life. It strengthens our new life in Christ. There's something mysterious about the effect the Word of God has on a Jesus follower's life. Because when we drink it in steadily, we grow. And when we neglect it, we become spiritually anemic. We become weak. We lack energy in our spiritual life. Well, how do we acquire a craving for the Word of God? Well, first, the Holy Spirit produces a craving in our life for the Word of God in the same way that a baby naturally craves its mother's milk. It's not something that we have to whip up. When you're born again, that craving is plunked right in there, and you have it. Before I came to faith in Christ and began following him with my life, I would pick up the Bible once in a while and read it a bit here and a bit there. And it all seemed so dry and meaningless and irrelevant to me. What do people read this thing for? But when I came to faith in Christ, when I was born again, the Bible came to life for me. When I read it, I truly gained nourishment for my soul from it. I didn't have to work at liking the Bible. I just did. I had a hunger for it. One of the marks of someone who has truly come to faith in Christ is a hungering for the Word of God. Over time, though, a believer's hunger for the Word of God can wane and diminish at times, can't it? And when that happens, we need to take the teaching that Peter gives us here to heart when he says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, remind yourself of how good the Lord is, and it will draw you back to his pure spiritual milk for nourishment." When we let ourselves get pulled away from the Lord and his word, and we begin trying to feed ourselves on other things besides the word of God, we can forget what we've left behind. Switching out the word of God for other things is like a kid trading a steak dinner for a bag of Cheetos. You can't live on Cheetos for very long and remain healthy. Now, Cheetos are easy. Rip the bag open, eat. No effort at all. You don't even really need to even chew them. They just kind of melt in your mouth, don't they? But a nutritious meal, on the other hand, it takes some effort, both to prepare it and to consume it. But the benefit to our body is hugely different, and the effort is well worth it. Christian, get back to the Word of God. Drop whatever that thing is that you have been trying to feed yourself on and start taking in the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Your spiritual life will begin to thrive again if you will do that. Psalm 119, 103, David said, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." A Christian without the Word of God is like a chocolate chip cookie without milk, something that should never be. Verse 3 is a partial quotation from Psalm 34, verse 8, which is an invitation to come to the Lord and to put our trust in him, to experience the goodness of God. And I'd like to close by reading a portion of that psalm. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." Let's bow our heads. Father, we
thank you for your word. I pray for each of us, Lord, that this week we would be drawn back to the pure spiritual milk of your word to nourish us. And Lord, we pray that you would cause that new life to grow in us and it would find expression through love, that we would love dangerously, selflessly, Lord, that we'd risk, we would give our love away, following your example, the way that you have loved us. Bless your people, in Christ's name, amen.